Well, good morning. It's great to see you. Now, a quick thing to note first in your bulletins, there was a misprinting regarding communion this morning, so I want to apologize for that. We're actually doing communion next Sunday, so just wanted to point that out. Now, this week, I was just overcome over just a number of different circumstances. If I'm honest, just thanksgiving to God for you guys. I have so enjoyed being your pastor these last several months here, and I just look forward to many, many years in the future to continue so. You all have a deep love for Jesus, a deep abiding service for one another. And many of you, whether you've been here for a long time or just a short time, really love each other well. And I'm glad to be a part of this church. I was just having lunch with several of you this past Monday. And boy, it was a joy to sit and laugh and hear stories of God's goodness in your life. I look forward to more of that as we keep going more forward. This morning is the beginning of our series in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is just a jewel of a book, and I have so enjoyed studying it and preparing for it. Lord willing, we're going to study this book this week and for the next 5 weeks preceding that. Our title for the series is this, Habakkuk, Embracing God Through Faith. I just can't wait to get to all of the text that we are going to get to over the course of this series. Now, this book, it fits into the Bible in this little section called the 12 Minor Prophets. However, that term, minor, really is a misnomer because though it is tiny, this book is mighty in power and relevancy for our life today. And I've just been really grateful for it as I've been studying. It is so applicable to our time here. And although this book was written about 600 years before birth of Christ, boy, it doesn't matter if you're 600 years before, 600 years after, or 2022 years after. It is relevant for us, and I love it. Now, what this morning is going to look like, it will look a little different, I must confess. This is going to be a little bit of an introduction to the book of Habakkuk, so just be prepared for that. We are going to look at three different things, because I am a pastor, and I can't contain myself. It has to be three things. I mean, I tried to make it four, but I couldn't. It was just three. So sorry. Here it is, the three things. Where the book of Habakkuk is located, who Habakkuk the prophet is, and then finally, what are the major themes of the book? So there you have it, who, what, and where. So let's begin this morning with where the book is. That's our first objective. To find the book of Habakkuk. It is obscure and it's just hiding there in the 12 minor prophets. Now, a quick note here, a little side note about the table of contents. Now, I want to talk about the table. It is a normal literary feature of most every book. And just so you know a little bit about me, I always look at the table of contents when I'm reading all sorts of different kinds of books. I find it really helpful for me to kind of get an overview, see how the book is structured, kind of the flow of thought, the argumentation. And as I read the book, I'm actually constantly going back and referring to this table of contents. I find it to be really helpful to me. Now, in your Bibles, each Bible has a table of contents at the very beginning. But for whatever reason, Christians tend not to use the table of contents. I am guilty myself. I am a big proponent of those table of contents, and yet I don't use it in the Bible. What's up with that? Well, okay, here's what I think is going on. I think it's because we feel the pressure to know where all of the books of the Bibles are located. And so if we use the table of contents, it means that we admit that we don't know where a particular book is. And that means we don't know our Bibles very well. And if we don't know our Bibles very well, well, that means that we're very not good Christians. So, using the table of contents, it becomes an admission of spiritual weakness. Whereas, knowing the exact position of the books of the Bible becomes a spiritual boast. Or at least a sigh of relief when you're in the middle of other Christians and you accidentally found the book. Anyone know what I'm talking about? That's me. Oh, I do it. I say this, of course, a little tongue-in-cheek, but of course, I think there's some truth there. I want you to think about, what does this actually mean for a non-Christian, or maybe someone that just became a Christian? Let's say they walk in here, they visit Cross Creek, they don't know where a particular passage is located as we start the morning. They look around, they see other people, and they all seem to be confidently flipping in their pages. In reality, maybe on the inside, they're like, I'm hoping I'll find it. You know, or they don't know where the books of the Bible are, and they feel like it's really not accessible to me. I can't know that. And so they walk away actually in a worse spot. I actually think we do ourselves and others a disservice by not using the table of contents. And so if you're not sure where a book is, I encourage you, I give you permission. Look at the table of contents. It was there for a reason. It's a good and helpful thing. I'm saying this to you. I'm also saying this to me. I also need to look there. Now imagine if a visitor did come and they see everyone using the table of contents. What are they going to do? They're going to feel encouraged. They're going to feel confident. They're going to know, I know how to find this book of the Bible. And that is really helpful. Now, to be clear, if you do know where Habakkuk is, that's awesome. That's a good thing, right? Keep knowing your Bibles well. Keep diving in. Read your Bibles every day. That's a good thing. Okay, so for that reason, and because Habakkuk is a little obscure, you know where we're going to start this morning. We're all going to turn to the table of contents. If you could, and if you have not already, go ahead, find the table of contents in your Bible. It's near the beginning. This is good practice. If it's hard to find, it might be because the pages are sticking together because you've never opened that spot before. You might have to move those pages a little bit. All right, so you find here the table of contents. You really have, most Bibles will have two sets of table of contents. One is the books in order that they're in the Bible. That's the first table. And then the second would be the books of the Bible in alphabetical order, which can be a very helpful thing if you're not sure if a book of the Bible is in the Old Testament or the New Testament, not sure really where to look. Well, the alphabetical order is really helpful. So go ahead, find Habakkuk there in the Old Testament in the table of contents. Note what page number that it starts on. In my Bible, Habakkuk starts on 948, but that's going to be different in your Bibles. Next, I want you also to look around at the books surrounding Habakkuk. That can be also helpful as you're turning and flipping. So Micah and Nahum, they're the ones that come before Habakkuk. And then, of course, Zephaniah and Haggai, they come after. Now, again, this is in the 12 minor prophets. So identify those, if you could. Count them up, 12 minor prophets, starting with Hosea all the way through Malachi, 12 of them there. Habakkuk is number what? Sydney got it. 8. That's right. Lucky number 8. I don't know if that's a lucky number or not, but it's number 8, and that's where we're going to be at for the next 5 weeks or 6 weeks, so that's really good. All right. Okay, so we found the book of Habakkuk. You know where it's at. You got the page number. You know the Bible, the books of the Bible around it. Now we're going to practice something else. We are actually going to practice saying the name Habakkuk. Yes, we are. How in the world are you going to be able to talk to your spouse or a friend or someone else in the church about the series if you can't say Habakkuk, right? It's a weird word. So Habakkuk, Habakkuk, all right? Go ahead, turn to your neighbor, tell them Habakkuk confidently. All right, I told you it was going to be weird this morning. Now we all know where it is. Now we know how to say it. So now let's turn our attention to Habakkuk the prophet. So go ahead, now turn in your Bibles to the actual book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 1. All right, here we are. Habakkuk 1, verse 1. I'm going to read that for us to get us going. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. There it is, verse 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. So we know right off the bat that Habakkuk here, he is a prophet. Verse 1 tells us so. However, he is not some impersonal prophet resigned only to speak the words of God to the people and do nothing more. Rather, Habakkuk, he is a man of passion, as you will soon find out. He is a man of devotion to God and his people. Personally, he runs to God in hard times, and he is concerned greatly for God's glory and honor in the whole earth. Habakkuk, he doesn't just speak God's word to his people. In some ways, he actually brings the concerns of God's people to God himself. He does more than just a normal prophet. Now, the name Habakkuk in Hebrew, it simply means embrace. And that's really important because the idea of embracing plays a pivotal role in this book. Again, as I hope you will see as we continue on. The book opens with Habakkuk and God in conversation with each other. And Habakkuk has some really serious questions for him. But God, he does not reject these questions. Instead, he embraces them. And over the course of the book, we see that Habakkuk himself embraces God and his answers to those questions. And he does so all through faith. Embracing God through faith is something that we see throughout this whole book and is most evident by the end of the book. But that's not where the book actually begins. It starts with Habakkuk wrestling to embrace what was happening in the kingdom of Judah and at the world at large. Let's take a moment to talk about the history surrounding the book of Habakkuk. This took place in a time period known as the Divided Kingdom. That's when God's people, the nation of Israel, was divided into two different kingdoms. One simply known as Israel, and the other as Judah. Each had their own capital, and each had their own separate kings. For Israel, their capital was Samaria. Judah, kingdom of Judah, that capital was Jerusalem. Now, at the time of Habakkuk, the kingdom of Israel basically just didn't exist at that point. It had a long history of terrible kings that drew the people into deeper and deeper idolatry. And after much patience, a lot of years, and many warnings, God brought judgment upon the kingdom of Israel. In 722 BCE, Assyria captured the capital city of Samaria and exiled the people. If you're interested to read more about this tragedy, 2 Kings chapter 17 will give you the account of Israel's downfall and then the subsequent exile there. However, at the time of Habakkuk, it was very tumultuous, and the world power and politics were changing and swirling around him. The foremost world power at that time was Assyria. However, at the time of this writing, their power was fading, and Babylon was starting to gain control. In 605 BCE, Babylon defeated Assyria at the Battle of Carchemish and becomes the preeminent world power in charge, really, of everything. Now, this book, it was written about 605, but right before Babylon takes over. And although a lot was happening on the world stage, something closer to home took Habakkuk's concern. See, he was a prophet of the remaining kingdom of Judah, and things were not going very well there at that time. The king of Judah at the time was Jehoiakim, and he was a terrible king. But it wasn't just the fact that Jehoiakim was a terrible king that made him concerned and scared. That was it, truly, but there was more to it. It was the fact of where they had been as a nation and where what they had turned to. Jehoiakim's father was King Josiah, and Habakkuk was there at that time. Josiah was a very good king. And in fact, in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25, this is what it says about King Josiah. Quote, "Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him." Josiah oversaw the greatest reform that Judah had ever seen. It is a really cool story over two chapters, 2 Kings 22 and 23. Check that out if you're really interested. There's some sweet things going on. I almost decided to read all of it just because it's so fun, but I did not, because that would be a lot of time. Well, sometime after Josiah became king, he had his people rummage through the temple in order to find all the money that the kingdom had. He wouldn't know how much money he had. So these guys are rummaging through the temple, and what do they find? They find the law, the book of Moses, the five books of the Bible, the first five books. And they bring that book to Josiah, and then they read it to him. This is what the account goes like. 2 Kings 22, 11. "When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes." He tore his clothes. That means repentance. The word of God pierced his soul, and he responds with true, humble repentance. It completely changed him, which drives him to completely change the kingdom. Chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. Check it out. "Then the king," that's Josiah, "he sent all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem and were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant." Could you imagine this? This picture here? He doesn't know anything about the law, God's word. They accidentally find it while he's looking for money. And he is just blown away. Have you ever just torn your clothes in weeping repentance from hearing the law? Boy, it changed him. And he goes to the people and it changes them. Now, he didn't just stop there by making this covenant. The next 20 verses of 2 Kings 23, they're devoted to giving the account of King Josiah systematically instituting reform in the whole kingdom by reestablishing the Passover, tearing down all the objects of idolatrous worship, defiling and destroying the altars in a really cool, crazy way, killing the priests of those idolatrous worship. I mean, he just went through the kingdom and said, "We're going to be different now because of the Lord." Now, for a prophet like Habakkuk, someone that's so devoted to God and his glory and seeing his people follow him, I can only imagine the deep joy that Habakkuk is feeling when he sees Josiah do these things. He was there. He saw it. Josiah found the law of Moses in 622. There was God honoring reform for 13 years. He dies in 609. And then his son Jehoiakim ruins it all. Idolatry, violence, injustice, wickedness. It all comes flooding back in an instant. 2 Kings 23, 36 and 37. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So Habakkuk is experiencing tremendous pain and sorrow, seeing the best years of Judah and then be turned on the dime and see it all reversed, which leads him to cry out to God, and that's this book that we're about to read. Of course he's grieved. I mean, all that you hope for, what his heart most desired, be ripped away and replaced by idolatry? I wonder, what is it like for you when you have something ripped from your life? When what you expected to last, what had given you joy, it was taken from you. What do you feel like? What do you do? The history of Habakkuk and the prophet provides a really important backdrop for us to understanding the emotion and the power that he has in his questions. They are real questions. They're deep and meaningful. Well, let's turn, if we could, so abruptly, and turn our attention to the major themes of the book of Habakkuk. Like I said, this book is dominated by a conversation between Habakkuk and God in chapters 1 and 2. Chapter 3, it's a psalm of praise, and although it's not a formal part of that conversation, it definitely plays a role as a follow-up to that conversation. So let's dive briefly into the three themes I'm going to share for us of the book of Habakkuk. If you're a note-taker, you might want to write down the three themes. Theme number one, how to wrestle with suffering by wrestling with God. How to wrestle with suffering by wrestling with God. Boy, this theme is really cool in this book. It gets me excited as I've been studying and thinking about it. Habakkuk has these serious and challenging questions, truly challenging questions. They are important, necessary to ask, and they come with big emotions. Do you know what I mean when I say big emotions? It's like you're around him and you're like, oh, that's really big. I'm not sure what to do with that feeling right now. Check it out. Read with me Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 3. We'll just read one verse to get a little glimpse of it. Chapter 1, verse 3. This is Habakkuk speaking. Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong, destruction, violence are before me, strife and contention arise. I mean, that is an emotional question, and it is directed squarely at God. So why is this theme, wrestling with God, so important for us? Well, all of us deal with suffering and pain, corruption and injustice, unrighteousness and foolishness. We all experience it and wrestle with that kind of suffering throughout different parts of our lives. Could be our children making unwise choices, or our spouse who does not walk in the ways of God. Or maybe you keep wrestling and praying, trying to deal with the temptation to be a people pleaser. Or maybe you wrestle with a critical spirit. Or maybe you are always praying for our church, And you just don't understand why we cannot make a breakthrough and there hasn't been growth as you continue to pray. Instead, there's just been previous church splits and decline. Or perhaps you wrestle with the fact that you've been suffering with physical ailments and it's been going on for a decade or more. And why do I keep suffering? How we wrestle with hardships in our lives says a lot about who we are. But also, it can determine whether we will be crushed by its weight or we will find success and vibrancy with God. So a question for you. What are you wrestling with? Is it a recent thing? An old thing? Does it directly involve you or someone else? What do you wrestle with? That's theme one. Theme two, the journey from questions to confidence through faith. That's theme number two. The journey from questions to confidence through faith. Habakkuk is on a journey in this book. It's three chapters, but it's a long journey. Check it out. Read with me chapter 1, verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save. Okay, this is the start of his journey, the very start of his journey. God tells Habakkuk, he answers, that he's going to use the Babylonians. And Habakkuk is just aghast. We're going to get to it. He cannot believe. God, you would use the Babylonians? They are horrible people. Even more wicked than Jehoiakim. That's where he starts to. Keep going on. Let's read chapter 1, verse 13. Check this out. You who are pure eyes, talking about God, Habakkuk to God, you who are of pure eyes than to see evil, it cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? I can't believe that you would use these Babylonians. That's over the course of the book. We see him slowly start to complete his journey through faith. If you could, turn to the end of the book, chapter 3, verse 16, and then we're going to skip to verse 18, just to show you how he ends this journey. Chapter 3, verse 16. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones and my legs tremble beneath me. Yet, I will wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Verse 18. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. There he is. From questions to being able to wait in confidence. Now, remember the situation and the questions that he's asking. They are big. He saw the best reform of Judah get totally torn down, the worst of the worst that he could imagine. He goes from questions to being able to wait confidently through faith. Again, I ask you the question, what do you wrestle with? Do you think you could go from questions to confidence? All of this happens in this book, and we'll see it a couple times through faith. Check it out. Go back to chapter 2, verse 4. I want to show you this directly. This is the most famous verse of Habakkuk, repeated numerous times throughout the New Testament. Chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by faith. Boy, this is so important to understanding the nuance and power of this book. And for that reason, I'm not going to say any more about it. We're just going to see it as we go on throughout our series. So why is this theme, the theme of journeying from questions to confidence through faith, why is that important for us? Well, I mean, I hope I think you can see it already. Life's a journey. Suffering is real. What has your journey of suffering looked like in the past? I want to give you some hope for those who are currently in the thick of hardship. We see this in this book. Healing often happens through hardship. Healing doesn't happen by avoiding it, but rather going through hardship. And praise is possible even in the midst of confusing suffering. All of chapter 3 is about those things, healing and hardship and possible praise and confusing suffering. You find it all over in chapter 3. It's a journey. Habakkuk gets there. My prayer is that we get there and we would experience healing as well. What if your questions and wrestling with God was the very means He would use to draw you in deeper? To see that requires faith. And so, pray for faith. As we go through this journey, pray for faith. Pray that you would be able to see these truths. That's theme number 2. Last theme number 3. A proper understanding of the past, present, and future. Again, theme number 3. A proper understanding of the past, the present, and the future. Habakkuk's questions, they deal with the present. God answers him, and they deal with the future. And so, Habakkuk undergoes this transformation from questions to confidence, and he does so by remembering the past. Past, present, future. They all play a role here in this book. Why is this important? Well, suffering usually drives us into getting stuck in the present. We feel like we can't move forward. Anything that we seem to do results in further immobility. Getting stuck in the present. That is where Habakkuk starts his journey. Suffering is hard. It stinks. And it's really hard to see anything else when you're in the midst of suffering. So I ask you this question. Have you ever felt stuck before? Maybe you feel stuck now. What do you typically do when you feel stuck? So, that there it is, Habakkuk, embracing God through faith. It has been my prayer this week that each of you would experience a deeper sense of healing from God. This book has power. It is tiny, but it is a beautiful jewel of the Old Testament. And I'm quite excited for this series. And so, in my excitement, I have given you 2 pieces of homework. I'm so sorry. Homework. That's right, I'm not. I'm not at all. Homework number 1. First, if you could, if you have the time, take a moment, if you could, just to read the book of Habakkuk throughout this week. It's a short 3 chapters. Easily could finish it, I don't know, how long, 5-10 minutes max. Go ahead, read through it. If you could, read through it a few times. Try to notice all the different themes that we've talked about this morning as you read over this book. Again, it is mighty. I just like it more. The more time I spend with it, I like it more. I really like it. Homework number two. Ask yourself the question, what kinds of suffering, corruption, injustices, wrongs do I wrestle with? Ask yourself, go through that little piece of homework, that question. What kinds of sufferings, corruptions, injustices, wrongs do I wrestle with? This question, I hope, the purpose of it, will help to prepare your heart for this series. Is there something that you're presently wrestling with or that you've been wrestling with for years? Now, if you feel so inclined to do, I ask, please share it with me, if you could. Could you email that to me? My email is there right in the bulletins right at the bottom. I would be honored if you would share that with me. I would like to pray specifically for you and offer any assistance that I could. We all wrestle with something. We all struggle with different things. God sees you. He hears you. He is stronger and more powerful than your strongest, most emotive questions could ever be. He wants to take you on a journey. Are you willing, by faith, to hear and trust in Him? That's my hope. That's my prayer. I'm asking God to do that to me as well throughout this series. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we come before you with thanksgiving in our heart for this great book of Habakkuk. I pray that this would be a special series here in the life of our church at Cross Creek. May it be an opportunity for healing, an opportunity for people to process hurts and pains and sufferings that are in their life. And I pray that you would really help us all be able to help each other, that we would be able to serve each other and bear one another's burdens really well. For each of us right now, Lord, I ask that you would work personally in each individual's life, that you would be causing us to process and think as we ought in helpful ways, and that you would even care for us as we process, that we would not think in unhelpful ways that would be destructive, but rather that you would be guiding even our thoughts and our emotions throughout this week and throughout this series, so that in the end, we get to the journey having done so by faith. Lord, we need you. We pray to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.